You are listening to engaging and exciting conversation on the Radiant Culture Podcast. Podcast.
Get ready.
Now.
What's up, everybody? Welcome to Radiant Culture. I'm your host, Cookie Monster.
And I'm Tana. And today we are joined by some amazing guests for our podcast today.
Yeah.
Yes, we've got Pastor Craig with us. Hi, Pastor Craig.
Hello, Tana. How's you and how's everybody? I'm so excited to be here today.
Yeah.
I'm raring to go.
Raring to go, yeah.
All good.
It's always good to have PC in the house. Yeah. Always good. And then today our other guest is Gabs. Yeah, we just call him Gabs. How are you, sir?
I'm okay. How are you?
Cool. I'm good.
Right. Good to be here.
Good to have you both here. So today's topic is quite a hot one. a very, very interesting one.
Yeah.
Today we're talking about polygamy. And we're talking specifically about polygamy and Christianity. For those of you who may not know what polygamy is, because it sounds like a bit of a big word. Yeah. Polygamy is when a man has multiple wives. Okay, so that's what polygamy is. And our discussion today is quite interesting because our guest, Gabs, actually happens to be a polygamist. So I'm going to let him introduce himself just now and tell us a bit about himself. But I think for the benefit of those who may not know, I'll ask our guests to introduce themselves. I'll start with PC. He can introduce himself, tell us a bit about who he is, and then Gabs, you can go ahead. Cool.
All right. For those of you that don't know me, I'm so glad that you're hearing my voice if this is your first time. Pastor Craig is my name. Been married for close to 12 years now to one wife. We have been blessed with three children. That's Amikaya, Kayla, and Craig Jr., CJ. Oh. I'm pastoring a church in the Borodos area in Harare, specifically in Greystone Park. It's called the PAOZ Ecclesia Community Church, a very vibrant young church. So excited to be a part. I do a lot of other things besides pastoring.
Yeah.
I'm sure with time you might get to know what those many things are. But that's me in a nutshell.
Yeah. Awesome. Yeah, and PC is a regular on the show. He's been on several episodes. So he's someone that we love to have on the show because he's always got very interesting perspectives. Mm. And then
he's a lover of Liverpool, by the way.
Oh, he's a lover of Liverpool, unfortunately. but it's okay. We shall not get into that.
Yes,
we are only going to talk about godly things today. Gabs, go ahead.
All right. Thanks, guys, for inviting me. It's good to be here. My name is Gabriel. I'm married to three wives. My background, I've been married for more than 11 years now. I've got seven kids, 11 inclusive, because I've got four others that are adopted. And I'm an entrepreneur, a businessman. I'm also a God-fearing man who's always wanting to seek more, learn more. And this is my first, so I'm excited to be here.
Nice.
Looking forward to the discussion.
Awesome.
Yep.
Yeah, so let me just start off by asking this very critical, crucial question. Mm. Is polygamy a sin? Pastor Craig, would you care to tackle that one?
Wow. Well, I think you should start with Gabriel.
She went straight for the jugular.
It's okay. It's,
I mean, if I'm to start, it's difficult to necessarily, specifically, call it a sin.
Mm-hmm.
It depends on how you look and approach the subject matter. I like how you guys started by saying it's a very complex matter. I wouldn't go so far as to call it a sin. But this is what I would say. My view and perspective is that it's not necessarily what God designed and intended at the very beginning.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. That's how I would put it. So it's almost like answering the question, is death a sin? Right? Mm-hmm. Death, as far as I'm concerned, was never God's intention in the first place.
Right. Mm-hmm.
But it's become a reality that we've had to live with. Now, obviously, polygamy is totally different to the issue of death.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I won't call it a sin, but neither would I necessarily call it God's intended or original design for man.
Okay. Debs?
Okay. I would agree with what he's saying. And one of the things I'm probably going to put across is I got to learn that marriage, godly marriage, mm-hmm. biblical marriage, is not only monogamous. In fact, just a quick background. I actually started from a monogamous relationship.
Uh-huh.
I was involved in that. And mm-hmm. With time and understanding and reading and studying,
mm-hmm.
You know, the Bible says, study to show yourself approved,
mm-hmm.
a workman approved by God.
Mm-hmm.
So when I then dwelled God into understanding what marriage is and the definition of marriage, in the definition of adultery, I then got to understand that, oh, polygamy is not, is actually part of God's marriage in a way that if you read the Bible,
mm-hmm.
you'll find that most of the times when God was speaking to the children of Israel or to his people, we are his people,
mm-hmm.
he relates himself as a polygamist. So he says, I'm married to you, Judah. I'm married to you, Israel. That's a polygamist stance.
Okay.
In the New Testament,
never thought about
he's,
it. Like
he's in Matthew 25. He's saying, I am the bride. You are the church. And he's giving a polygamist stance where one bride, five virgins.
The groom.
Uh-huh. So that's a polygamy. And when I was studying, I was like, oh, okay. Where is this pointing to? So you find that in the world that we live in,
mm-hmm.
not to point, I'm not here to say monogamy is a bad thing or mm-hmm. polygamy is a good thing.
Mm-hmm.
I'm only here to say, look, brothers and sisters,
uh-huh.
why not we look both ways and probably study and discuss these things since it's a very sensitive topic?
Yes.
So for me, just probably to answer for now before I talk too much,
uh-huh.
I don't think polygamy is a sin. And I'm going to also share some biblical aspects that I've learned over the years of why it was endorsed and it was a blessed marriage, so to speak.
Okay.
Yeah.
I'm liking where this is going. So, okay, just to backtrack a bit. Gabs, you said that initially you were in a monogamous relationship.
Yes.
What I'm curious to know, though, is had you always believed in polygamy, like even prior to you being married? Or is it something you discovered after you got married? That's the first question. And then the second thing I'd want to know is, how then did you manage, to convince your wife, your first wife, that it was now okay for you to take this other position? Or did she always know from the beginning that this is what you believed before you guys got married?
Okay. So the background is my wife and I were very good friends. You know her.
Uh-huh.
So we've always been very good friends. So our relationship is we share, we communicate. It's just been, from the beginning, it's just been on another level with my first wife. I'm referring to my first wife.
Uh-huh.
So ever since, even in college, because we met in college, through university, graduated together, and then 4 years later, then we got married.
Uh-huh.
But then the background of it is we are scientists academically.
Uh-huh.
And we're always researching and wanting to find out. We just don't do things. We are people who say, why? You know,
you guys are boffins.
Yeah, I guess. Okay. So, you know, to put it across, so it's something like, if I may answer how I presented it, the part mm-hmm. of presenting it to my wife is, I said, babes, can we go through these scriptures and read through this? So we'd read together and, you know, we'd talk and we'd discuss just like this platform that you've opened.
Mm-hmm.
And then with time, you know, the Bible says my people perish because of lack of
knowledge.
Right.
But if you get knowledge, you are minimizing your perishing, if I may put it that way.
Okay.
Okay.
So so we got more knowledge and we got more understanding. And next time if you happen to invite again to this discussion, mm-hmm. I would really want you to be sitting here and also be sharing the aspect. Because I've always said, I've taken the stance where I say, I think my wife would speak more to women than women hearing a male voice about this topic.
Okay.
But that's another issue. So
right.
That's sort of how we, sort of the road that we walked through it, in terms of we studied together, we shared, we prayed, and then we got to the level that we are. And then to give you the background, you're saying, did you? Is this something that you've always grown with? No. Mm-hmm. I actually passed through some phases mm-hmm. of understanding and learning.
Okay.
And I think it's normal to everyone. You go grade 1, grade 2, grade 3. And I don't think I'm at a point where I can call myself I'm more educated or I'm more learning than anyone else. I'm just at a point where probably I have a little different perspective to something that I'm, you know, I have an understanding of. So that's why probably these discussions are healthy.
Okay.
So I had the understanding where everyone, because the understanding that we have is we are from a, if I may put it, Western culture.
Wait, before we we get into that, I want to move over to PC quickly. Mm. So I like, well, it's interesting that you said polygamy was never God's plan initially. Can you just elaborate on that?
Thank you very much.
Yeah.
Even the concept of marriage. I hear my brother's verses. I am at odds with how they're interpreting the Bible.
Okay.
And understanding those particular scriptures that have been mentioned.
Mm-hmm.
In another time space, I would love for us to individually revisit those verses within a certain context.
Okay.
And exactly try to figure it out. But when you talk about establishing doctrine, and I think we've mentioned this before. The principle of first mention generally helps us to understand or establish any doctrinal perspective about anything.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So ideally, we go back to where an issue is first mentioned. We look at it consistently via scripture from left to right and then establish such a truth. When we see how God introduces marriage, we first find it in Genesis chapter number 2.
Right.
Very instructive scripture. Right? It says, God took basically, in short, to paraphrase, a woman was created from the rib of man. Right? And in that account, it's amazing that the writer then says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and he shall cleave to his wife. Matthew 19 verse 5 says, and the two shall become one flesh.
Okay.
You see, it's very instructive on that. Now, if I go back to Matthew chapter 19, which I'm just quoting.
Yeah.
What's actually being discussed in Matthew chapter 19 is an issue of divorce. And Moses, in fact, Jesus quoting Moses, he's explaining to say, he says a very instructive statement again. That he says, in the beginning, it was not so. So he's talking about divorce and saying, actually, when God was planning out things, there was never space for divorce. Even though it's a reality that Moses actually legislated and put into a system of living. But that's not what God wanted.
Yeah.
The same, right, can be, the same applies for marriage, as far as I'm concerned.
Mm-hmm.
When God instituted marriage, the two always were supposed to be one.
Yeah.
But obviously and naturally, because of what people did, just like in the case of divorce, right? God generally, I would use the word maybe tolerated.
Okay.
Right? Or allowed it. Not to say that was his original intent. I think I would like to make at least that viewpoint patently clear.
So sorry to hold your tongue there. Huh? And yeah. Mm. So now it's a good perspective, a point that is bringing in. But also, God is omnipresent. Is the overall from my understanding. Mm-hmm. So we can look at it from different point of view. Now, let's look at it from this point of view. It's an audio, but when God created, he said male and female he created, and he named them Adam. So the first man was both male and female. If you read
the Bible, not exactly.
We can turn on our scriptures if you want.
Without trying to get deeper into
it. But I want to, where I'm coming from, we can read it actually.
It's you can read the,
right, it's fine.
The scripture.
So male and female he created and he called their name Adam, right? So that means everything was inside this thing that was moving, that had both male and female. Needs to be clear, right? Now, And then there's a mention that he takes from a rib. Okay, scientifically, it's a controversial thing to bring it up, but I would rather bring it anyway so that you do your own personal research.
Correct.
The same man has got 10 sets of ribs. Okay, and the mention of the 10 sets of ribs, it's actually a lie that has been propagated through the Vatican, through Roman, to say man is missing ribs. I'm a scientist. Mm-hmm. I did that research. You don't have missing ribs. So the illustration that's coming out from a rib is a representation. Not to say if there's a missing rib. There's nothing like that.
Okay.
When you do your own research, men with equal ribs on both sides.
Okay.
Okay. So the mention of Eve is a representation.
Okay.
It could have been a nose, which is one. It could have been ears, which is two. So the 10 sets, if you marry scripture and you go to Matthew 25, he also mentions the 10 virgins. So the point that I'm putting across where he's saying to become one, mm-hmm. Huda and I have been, you know, we used to go to share in the same band.
Yes.
And at the end of the service or beginning of the service, someone will call out for salvation, right? Yes. They are coming into the family of church, mm-hmm. Pastor PC. They are coming into the family.
Mm-hmm.
Are they coming to become five or they are coming to become one with this church?
One. I'm trying to get them. Uh-huh.
Yes.
They're coming to join.
Part of the church.
Yes.
Yeah.
And they're going to become what?
One.
With that?
With the church.
Exactly. So if I come and we have salvation this Sunday and you come the next Sunday, are you coming then to become three because I'm already a part
of the church? If I'm getting your point correctly, mm-hmm. So you're saying, as a sort of counter to what PC was saying, you're saying that if three, okay, so in your case, you've got three wives.
Mm-hmm.
So they're coming to join.
One marriage.
We are one.
Okay.
So
this is from a spiritual context, okay?
Wow.
You know, everything is from, you know, everything is spiritual, okay?
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah. And then...
So, guys, I'm going to let you just share, I'm going to share quickly so that, and then I'll ask PC. So just make it quick and then PC will come in.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
No, yeah. go for it.
Oh, okay. So I was saying, everything is from the spirit, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then what we see manifesting in the flesh is original from the spirit, okay? So if you read even in the book of Corinthians, sorry, but because of time, it says you joined two. So mm-hmm. the point that I brought Adam mm-hmm. as the first man, as the mankind, okay? That means in Adam, we were all there, okay?
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Right? And then the in fact, if be kind enough to let me just give a definition of marriage. Definition of marriage, to the understanding that I'm sharing now, mm-hmm. is God being reunited with his church. Okay? So, God being the bride, right? We as God. His church.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Or Christ,
mm-hmm.
to put it clearer, and the church.
Mm-hmm.
So, marriage is a representation, okay, of God and his people.
Okay.
That's why when you read the Old Testament, every reference that was being put across when God was mentioned, you'd always mention his people as my bride.
Okay.
Right? If you read the book of Numbers, you'd be like, I washed you, I what? But it's a nation. He's saying, I washed you, I put gold on you and stuff like that. You'd always refer. Okay. So that's the relationship.
Okay.
And okay.
All right.
Maybe, yeah.
Okay. I see that we have... issues with how we interpret or approach scripture.
Mm-hmm.
I'd like to almost bring my brother back to say, let's go back to when the Bible talks about marriage,
mm-hmm.
right? Or when it gives a definitive answer to what marriage is. I think you are giving inferences as opposed to giving direct references from what scripture is talking, right? I'm a bit different with regards to the Adam theory, which you've brought back. Because if we come back to the issue of marriage, for starters, I said the Bible actually says that for this reason, right, a man shall leave. It actually specifically says that. A man shall leave his father, his mother, and the two shall become one flesh. That's number one. Number two, if you actually look at the purpose for which a woman was created,
mm-hmm.
you see, the Bible actually says, God said it is not good for a man
mm-hmm.
to be alone, mm-hmm. right? And it says, I will make for him a suitable helper, right? You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So Eve's coming, right, is to fulfill a particular function. This is it. Now you can then marry those two to come up with what, as far as I'm concerned, marriage is.
Yeah.
However, let me just step away from that for a moment and then go into the rest of scripture generally.
Mm-hmm.
I want to be honest with everybody, even though there is polygamy from the beginning to, well, predominantly in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Predominantly in the Old Testament. Generally, scripture does not teach polygamy. It talks about polygamy, but there is no doctrine of polygamy. Right? Depending with where you're coming from.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Some, they say that to establish a doctrine, you want to start with Moses. You want to find it in the prophets.
Yeah.
You want to find Jesus speaking about it. You want to find Paul talking about it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Right? If you generally find all those lines of thinking,
mm-hmm.
right? Generally, you're not going to find scripture that's telling people that go ahead and be in a polygamous setup. Right? So, Just like scripture acknowledges the presence of it.
Yeah.
Or
just like scripture acknowledges the presence of divorce.
Right. Mm-hmm.
You're not going to find a verse encouraging divorce. You're not going to find a verse celebrating divorce.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
You're not going to find a verse defending. And I'm just taking divorce out in this particular case to talk about polygamy.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Paul, who is, as far as we're concerned, the fundi, with regards to all the doctrines we hold to be true, he talks about marriage.
Yeah.
In discussing marriage, there's never a moment he comes to what? To introduce polygamy.
Yeah.
Now, the issue is, can we take scriptures and infer certain things which would not be directly spoken about as far as God is concerned? Surely, I mean, if God wanted us to be in polygamous setups, do you not think that there would be a more definitive teaching, not just teaching, instruction, right, and direction with regards to how we must be in polygamous settings? So I would actually challenge my brother to say, fine and fair, besides inferring what we consider, and this, as far as I'm concerned, is a way of thinking or a way of interpreting scripture,
yeah,
what we consider to be polygamy,
mm-hmm.
can we actually find verses, right, or doctrines, or where the doctrine of polygamy is actually established within scripture, without necessarily saying the five virgins and so forth, and I must say, by the way, generally when we hear parables,
mm-hmm.
we must be careful not to insert meanings into, say, parables,
right.
that are not already existing in those parables. Like generally the parable of the virgins,
mm-hmm.
there's a very specific teaching that Jesus is trying to bring out, which has got nothing to do with marriage. So okay. technically, from a doctrinal perspective, it's not very wise to take those and then to put them and then to start marrying them into what? Into issues with regards to marriage, specifically okay. speaking. Yeah.
All right. Thank you for that, PC. Gabs, I'll ask you to respond, and then we'll, Tana and I will move on to the,
all right.
to the next.
Yeah. Okay. Maybe it's because of our time, we'd have gone through each and every scripture that points.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why I gave those references to say in the book of Ezekiel, right, in the book of where God was mentioning in terms of marriage. Now, here's the thing. Who wrote the book of Genesis?
Generally, it's accepted to
it's
be Moses.
Moses, right? Yes. And Moses, was he a monogamous or he was a polygamist?
Let me get back
to the one who wrote the book.
Correct,
yeah.
correct. Yeah. Let me get back to my point.
Sorry, before you answer that. Huh? Now, I'm glad, you know, we sort of agree
we
that it's Moses who wrote the book, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, coming, you said there's no, what was the word?
There
structure.
There's no.
Say. Now, let's look at these statistics.
Uh-huh.
For those that have done research, okay, uh-huh. historical, archaeological, uh-huh. they say of the 1,800 nations or tribes, communities
mm-hmm.
in the world, mm-hmm. right? 1,231, you can Google this, 1,231. Okay, we found to we had polygamous setups.
Mm.
Okay, and then only 186 nations,
mm-hmm.
okay, of the 1,200
mm.
had monogamous setups, which included the same sex, those on, in the 186. Okay.
okay,
so on the 186, if you find the origin where they are coming from, they are from Indo-European, the Western, you know, this is documented, this is just not from
yeah.
anyway. So, if you find, so that goes to the Roman Vatican setup.
Yeah.
So of the 1,231 communities and families and different cultures in the world, okay, that's more than 84% of the world's population practicing polygamy, and it's normal, okay? And then we have less than 15% of the community that's pushing the agenda now, because this is a pushed agenda, monogamous. That's why it's something that we should talk about and come out. This is a pushed agenda. Why? Because now we have a setup whereby, if you read 325 AD, there was the Council of Nicaea, if someone has read about it, where they were playing around with cultures, if I may put it that way, where they were saying you have to be a Roman citizen. And one of the conditions that Theophilus actually put into law, 212 AD, is it, sorry, my desk, that's why I had to put down. But Theophilus, the Roman emperor, had to put it into law to say, you know what, for the sake of political reasons, we are now introducing monogamy. And I want it introduced to the church. That's why he assigned those bishops that he then took in, and he says, push this agenda, even though he was a polygamist, the emperor.
Okay.
So this agenda now of the percentage, the Vatican, the Rome, you know, it's another topic that we can discuss some other time. But for the sake of the listeners, I would really love for them to just look into this history. I'm just poking and say, can you look there and do the research of why they've really pushed this monogamy agenda through the church?
Okay.
So now it comes as a way. Now it's because we've been programmed, right? You know, like you watch TV, there's a romantic night in Sharma. You know, from a childhood point perspective, Disney, they are playing this princess who's waiting for a night in Sharma, sort of night in shining armor, white horse kind of thing. It's a back programming whereby our women now, my sisters now, they are growing up in a culture where they're already being conditioned to say, you know what, if a man comes and he says, I want you. And I'm going to ask another sister to come and we become one. It now becomes sort of like illegal or something, you know, taboo.
Okay.
Yeah.
This is very interesting.
Yeah, this is very interesting. I think the question that I would like to ask you, Gabs, is... Gabs, yes. Yes, I understand how you are using history and statistics to support your polygamous stance, right? But this point still stands that biblically there is no instruction to have.
I was just about to come in on Genesis chapter 5, verse 2.
Let's read scripture if you allow me.
Yeah, but before you come in, you brought Genesis chapter 5, verse 2. Yeah. Just to start right there.
Okay.
That verse is talking neither about marriage, divorce, polygamy, or anything. It's basically giving an instruction, if you want education, as to how the generations of people have emerged. The next thing I love, he mentioned Moses.
Yeah.
There's a lot of things that Moses did that we cannot canonize, spiritualize, or turn into doctrine that were not right. Okay. Moses murdered an Egyptian. Right? So we can even infer that since he's the one who wrote Genesis, we must also go murder certain, in quotes, Egyptians in our lives, if you want. If I'm just to take that kind of reasoning. Right?
I wouldn't mind murdering some people, right?
Yeah. So what I'm challenging my brother is to say, find where scripture directly addresses polygamy as an instruction, one, or probably to defend it, right? To defend polygamy directly, not to give accounts that such and such a person was in a polygamous relationship and so forth. Right? Yeah. So far what we have or what we see directly from scripture is monogamy, right? Yeah. That's what we see from the very beginning, at least when marriage is concerned. There's no inferences, at least from as far as monogamy is concerned. There's no scripture we're taking and then interpreting to say, well, this, it means that.
Yeah.
Scripture directly is saying the two shall make one. A man shall cleave to his wife, right?
Yeah.
That kind of a thing. So, perhaps we can approach it that way. If I'm getting your instructive question, say okay, let's find it. Where Jesus, right? Like I said, where did Jesus speak about polygamy? Where did Paul talk about polygamy? All right, let's come back to Moses. Where did he instruct polygamy? Right, not to allow polygamy or not to allow divorce.
Yeah.
Right. but to actually instruct. Where does Scripture celebrate polygamy, as far as we're concerned? Yeah.
Maybe the question could be, could be, does the fact that something is not necessarily instructed in the Bible mean that
it's prohibited?
It's prohibited. Or was the fact that it was sort of omitted, if I can say that, but it wasn't spoken about directly, does it mean that, hey, listen?
And to answer that,
yeah,
we already have instruction about marriage. Okay, so there's a design.
Mm-hmm.
Just like there's a design about how people must be saved. Okay? So they say about what? 20%, is it 20% of the world is Christian?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Statistically, the whole world is not, or most of the world
is not Christian. Right.
Right. It doesn't mean that if statistically the whole world chooses not to believe in Christianity or in Jesus Christ as the only means to salvation, it therefore follows then that we must follow that way. What determines our beliefs must be the word of God. That's what I'm trying to say.
Yeah.
So the word of God is very specific about salvation.
Yeah.
It's very specific about where we're going after life. It's also, as far as I'm concerned, very specific about the pattern or the design of marriage. So when we talk about marriage, then let's look at what the Bible says.
Okay.
Right.
So can I just come in there?
Come in quickly.
If you turn to the book of Hosea,
uh-huh.
the Lord said to Hosea, uh-huh. go unto thee
mm-hmm.
and take a wife.
Thank you.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
How many wives did Hosea have? You said, point to
Correct.
Scripture where there's an instruction.
Right.
So I've just given one scripture.
Let me show you
where
something.
There's an instruction where God is saying, go and take another wife.
Watch now.
Okay.
What was the purpose of the book of Hosea?
No, we are still on the point. I'm trying to give you scripture that God mentions.
And I'm trying to answer your question. The issue in the book of Hosea mm-hmm. is not marriage. The issue concerning Hosea's life, even if you look at the situation with Hosea, remember God instructs him to go take a harlot,
mm-hmm.
right? We cannot come up with a doctrine to say anyone who's getting married must go onto the street and look for a prostitute. Because
mm-hmm.
that's exactly what was happening. If you hear the purpose of God's instruction to Hosea, is there is a particular lesson he's trying to give to the nation of Israel.
My brother, do you agree with me that God was
directing
talking in the context of marriage?
Yes.
That's my point.
But
that's where I'm coming from.
But this is what I'm saying.
Isn't it you said, let's not go around semantics and stuff.
Exactly.
So I've pointed scripture which clearly shows God saying marriage, right? We are not talking about trying to describe it was a harlot, it was a wife.
Okay.
Because either way, the harlot got married.
Let me just stop you for a second and give you an instruction by Jesus.
Uh-huh.
Okay. Then let's see if we can then use it to back evil things.
Okay.
Satan entered Judas.
Mm-hmm.
Then Jesus came to Judas and he said to Judas, what you must do, do quickly. This is Jesus telling Judas,
mm-hmm.
go do something quickly. What was Jesus going to do? He was going to betray Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we can't take that scripture alone like that. This is why I said doctrine must be established. There must be a pattern of doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, we risk taking one scripture and misusing it to achieve a biased end in hermeneutical terms, in theological terms, when we're interpreting scripture. There's a thing called eisegesis.
Mm-hmm.
You are supposed to do an exegesis, but there's eisegesis where basically you are reading into scripture. In other words, you're telling scripture let me just get to my point. You're telling scripture what it must say. The reason why I've just taken Jesus and Judas.
It's one example.
Exactly.
We have more than 40 that
Correct.
I have right now.
Now, watch the
of
Jesus.
Where the mention of marriage.
Correct.
So, starting from Abraham, Abijah, Aham, Aisha, Asher, Belshazzar,
uh-huh.
Ben-Hadan,
uh-huh.
Caleb.
Uh-huh.
Okay, you know about Caleb. Caleb had 5 wives.
Correct.
That's another story. David, 18 wives. Eliphaz,
18.
Elkanah. Yes.
Wow.
Anna and Penina. All those are pointing. And remember, God mentions and he says, I have blessed you with many wives. Okay? So if it is the same God that we believe today, why would he mention? Okay? Even when, was it Nathan? Who was the prophet who was speaking to David when he took Bathsheba?
Mm-hmm.
When he committed adultery.
Nathan,
Read in context. He says, I have blessed you with many wives. Why then took? Okay? Why then to adultery? Okay, let's define. Let's put definitions to things before we probably go on.
That's the point I was going to come to, but it's okay.
Okay, sorry. Yeah.
So I actually want us now to, because I know we can. This one is a hot one, but I need us to move on because of our time. I want us to actually move on to the issue of adultery.
Yes.
And where now do you draw the line between? So let's say I marry a woman.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So I've got my wife.
Mm-hmm.
Don't you run the risk if you're a polygamist, right? Don't you run the risk of saying, I've seen a hot one, right? I want her. Where do you now draw the line between your lust, your untamed passions, and
the lack of self-control,
and the polygamy? What stops one from saying, you know what? I'm a polygamist, so I want that one too. And you know how the Bible talks about coveting.
Mm.
So I also just want to understand how that dynamic now plays into this.
Okay.
Yes. And the follow-up question to that would be, if you are a polygamist, does the sin of adultery no longer apply to you? Because technically, to get another wife, you have to date her. And ordinarily, that would be viewed as adultery because you have a relationship outside of your marriage with your wife, right?
Extramarital.
Exactly. So to have the other wife, you have to cheat on your current wife.
Okay. So right. What I think?
Let me let PC go first.
Okay.
And then you okay. come. Oh, yeah.
Okay. I actually think adultery ceases to exist the moment polygamy.
Can I just come in?
As far as I'm concerned.
Okay.
Because technically speaking, I desire someone, I take. Right? I just take. What sin am I committing by what? Technically, if we're saying polygamy is all right, as far as I'm concerned, you cannot catch anyone on adultery. You'd have to convince me from here to New York how a person can be caught in adultery. When there's provision for many wives.
David was caught in adultery.
You see, what I'm trying to say. The issue with David, if we're to bring it out, the issue really with David.
Why adultery on Bathsheba, but not adultery on the many wives?
Right.
Now, sorry, can I just come in, please? Now, the issue, let's define adultery, okay? If you read the Bible in out, okay? The definition of adultery, it comes in Leviticus 20, Deuteronomy 20, verse 22. I'm just, you know, because of time, But the point that I'm going to put across, it says, it clearly outlines that men cannot have sex with a married woman. Okay? That's adultery. The moment a man has sex with a married woman, the issue of David, that's adultery.
Mm-hmm.
Number two, a married woman cannot have sex with someone not other than a husband.
Okay.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Number three, there is nothing about married men in the Bible getting another unmarried woman. In this context, getting a virgin. That's another topic about virgin. But coming back to the point of what I'm trying to put across, there's no mention of a married man being in getting another woman, right, for himself. Mm-hmm. No mention. Then number four, if a man divorces his wife, right, and marries another, what we are now calling serial monogamy. Look at the deception.
Right.
The deception is in the sense that the same people that put the law, the Vatican, the Romans, okay, they put the law and said, you are no longer allowed to marry more than one wife. And they started killing all polygamous people then. That's why it comes with a fear and people don't want to talk about it. It's something that has been programmed into people, okay? So the same person who's putting that law is also the same person who say, if you divorce, right, which is against the Bible, and marry another one, you are going to pay child support. So you're a polygamy. So you are telling yourself, I mean, you know, if this is my third wife, I had to divorce my wife, you know, I'm in a monogamous relationship. But you've got three wives. Technically, you've got babies, they have got, you are taking care. Because the condition of marriage, if you read in Deuteronomy 21, let me just tell it quickly. Deuteronomy 21:15, it says, 21 verse 10, it says, it highlights when man takes another wife, okay, he is not supposed to diminish her of her food, of her ailments, and sex. Okay. So those are the three conditions that are required for any man who thinks he wants to get So they were, these are standards that were put by Moses and that were put by the patriarchs in terms of certain dynamics and how the social fiber of the community was.
Okay.
Now, I doubt that if you Google or if you do your own research, you read the books, the true definition of adultery, the word is pronounced in Hebrew. It means nauf, okay? Spelling N-A-N-A-P-F, right? Mm-hmm. That's the Hebrew meaning of adultery.
And I need you to speed it up because I want us
to move. It means a woman, has no mention of a man, a woman that breaks a wedlock. That's adultery. When does a man become an adulterer? When he divorces
his wife.
His wife. That's okay. Matthew. That, you mentioned,
that's
right?
That's how you look at it.
So, okay. the point that I'm putting, there's so much that I want to share about, especially on this adultery topic. But let's understand that adultery in the Bible, there's nowhere mentioned where a married man would get another woman and it's called adultery. It's only when a man takes another man's woman.
Okay, so I want to come in just to get him on some of the adultery things. Remember what I said when we said doctrine. Remember, go through the entire scripture. I notice your main focus area is Moses. Yeah.
No, it's not Moses.
At least in your recent comments. Remember Jesus talking about adultery. He even raises the bar to a far higher level to the one that you're mentioning, sir. Jesus says, you have heard, remember, he says, you have heard that you shall not commit adultery. Then what does he say? But I say to you, he who looks at a woman lustfully, he is talking about not even going into bed to commit the sexual act. Adultery, sir, as far as I'm concerned, is issues of sex. Right, not issues of taking care of anybody. At least if we go back to Jesus. He says, he who looks at a woman lustfully. So there's no way he could be talking. There's
adultery,
no way Jesus...
In this case, sorry, that's a wrong, probably got me wrong. Adultery, I'm not talking about sex. I'm talking about breaking a covenant.
So watch now.
Breaking an agreement.
So let's talk about Jesus.
I just want to finish.
Yeah, remember, this is Jesus talking. Okay, unless you want to argue with Jesus. Jesus talking about adultery. He says, forget about going to sleep outside your marriage covenant. He says, if it's happening in your mind, right, is registered as adultery. Right? If it's happening in the mind.
Right.
Yeah.
Right? So, if I'm married, whether according to your definitions of or your acceptance of polygamy, as far as I'm concerned, monogamously for 40 years, and I go nowhere, but in my time of marriage, I'm romping it in my head. As far as heaven is concerned, I have committed adultery. Right? Wow. I almost want to just challenge the issue of taking care of people to say, although I don't really want to go that far because we might be running away.
Yeah.
It then suggests anybody who takes care of anyone independently with no strings attached, like you would, like you've adopted children. Supposing I know a widow somewhere, right? And out of my benevolence, I'm taking care of a widow, no strings attached. From what you're saying, it would seem that already there's implications of marriage, but I don't want to go that direction. With regards to how we're establishing doctrines, ladies and gentlemen, I want to go back and say, let us not go into history and certain churches and certain belief systems. Let's basically go into scripture.
Yes,
right.
Which you agree, right?
Mm-hmm. If we can just establish our truths from scripture and not from trends, I think it's the safest place where we can establish what truth is.
Okay.
Because a lot of people believe different things.
Yeah.
Right. So as far as I'm concerned, and I'm almost agreeing with you, sir, the moment you put polygamy, then this thing called adultery, as far as I'm concerned, it ceases to be a factor, which I think my brother is actually saying. And what I also am catching from your statements, and I hope I won't take us down a rabbit trail, it would seem, right, adultery would really happen if a woman has sexual relations outside of marriage, to which now, we would almost put into question, and I don't want us to go in that direction, but I know it's part of the discussion, the issue of polyandry, you see. Because in this particular case, if you see how everything is skewed, Mm-hmm. Right? Yeah. It would seem adultery is when a woman goes and does something outside of a marriage. If I as a man go and do the same thing, right, that's perfectly normal, but for a woman, that becomes adultery. This I'm saying, you see, there is no clear rules. No clear rules.
There are.
There is no doctrine as far as I'm concerned.
There is.
I'll read
on polygamy.
Okay.
What we've been hearing so far in this discussion, as far as I'm concerned, are accounts of people who have been in polygamy. That's number one. Number two, we've been hearing of how Moses legislated polygamy.
Mm-hmm.
And to explain that, I took us to Matthew chapter 19, just like divorce. He was making a provision for basically our downfall. Never for what God originally intended.
Okay.
You see, when we go even to Hosea, that's the same thing as far as I'm concerned. We are hearing God trying to talk about how a church is what, or not the church, how the nation has basically forsaken him. And right? And things like that. When you go to even, I love how we said, you know, marriage is an issue of Jesus and the church.
Mm-hmm. Mm.
And we must go to Ephesians, which talks about Jesus and the church. If you notice that Jesus is married to the church.
Right.
He is not married to the church plus somebody else.
Church.
Right? He is married to...
when does the woman
the
become
church.
Not the church?
You see what I'm saying?
Your line. Mm-hmm. When does the woman not become the church? Because women are representing the church.
Yes. Right? Yes. And the church is what? Correct?
Yes.
Before I go, when does the woman become not...
So you brought in the issue of women... Uh-huh. And I could sense a little of equality and kind of, that's another topic.
That's not an issue.
Now, here's the thing. From a polygamist point of view, you uh-huh. appreciate women.
Mm.
From a monogamous point of view, you don't. You are saying, let me take care of your kid's widow, but I don't care of your need, natural need. We are talking about sexual need. Okay? So what happens to a sexual need? You are taking care of your food. What about a sexual need? It's okay, they can just stay off the... And yet, the same Paul that you are saying is a fool, he said, young widows, get married. Remarry. And if you read the scriptures about Paul,
mm-hmm.
of course, there's been a lot of discussions about, you know, the verse in Titus, where he mm-hmm. says, if a man desires to be a bishop, that's also in mm-hmm. Timothy. If a man desires to be a leader in a church, right?
Mm-hmm.
Look. Do your own study and your research. Mm-hmm. That word, that one word that has been put in English,
mm-hmm.
if you go back to the Hebrew, it means first. That word mm-hmm. is mere. Mm-hmm. Go and Google. That word means mere. So now, mere means first. Okay? Now, if you reread that scripture, it says, if a man, Paul, mm-hmm. right, desires to be a leader, he mm-hmm. should be a man who has not divorced. That's what it means. Coming back, I made a scripture because the Bible is one.
Mm-hmm.
God hates divorce. Okay, you may justify monogamous to say, I'm in a serious monogamous, now I've divorced, I'm getting this other one, I'm getting this other, but you are leaving a trail of bitter and happy and taking care of children. On a polygamous setup, you are not allowed to divorce.
Okay.
You are taking care of, you are being responsible of the fact, you are not, you know, you are not like a good person on paper where you're saying, I'm monogamous married, but at the same time, you have these, all these skeletons. That's another topic we can all discuss.
Okay.
So, polygamous setup always is appreciating a woman, the beauty, the nature. Okay, not in a lustful way. I'm saying with the dynamic or the perception of how we look at women, mm-hmm. we are not looking at women as objects
okay.
and objectify women. We are looking at women as mothers who take care. Women would agree with me, well, the ones that I've spoken with, they don't want to be lied to. They don't want to be feeling anxious every
mm-hmm.
time.
Mm-hmm.
They don't want to be negative. They want to be taken care of. You understand what I mean? And monogamous setup has put these unexpected, unmet... Let me just finish on this one. I was saying the Papal, the Vatican introduced this, right? Since they introduced it, the current rates, 2018, says one-third of Americans have incurable venereal diseases that are in monogamous setup. Go and research this. And they say 70% divorce rate and going up in monogamous setup.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Look, we've been here for long, as in the humankind, right?
Mm-hmm.
And before, formerly it was in the Americas, it was 60 years when they, in the 1940s, when they then said men should wear a ring and all that stuff that, you know, that's mm-hmm. come covered in the white wedding,
yeah.
so uh-huh. to speak, okay? But before that, You look at family, healthy, legacy, all that.
Mm.
One of the things why they put monogamous set up was, it's because the Roman law didn't want, it was an issue of inheritance. It's a funny thing when you read, it's mind-blowing. So it had to do where they don't want, you know, because the Roman soldiers or the European soldiers when they would come. Let me give a good example of our...
I'm going to have to give you like 30 seconds.
All right, 30 seconds. Mm. Let me quickly give an example. The monogamous law says another woman cannot benefit and the children cannot benefit inheritance, right?
Depending on
the polygamous law says everyone, as long as the dead had an inheritance, he should leave an inheritance for his children.
Mm.
Okay? The white, the Europeans or whoever, the Indo-Europeans, when they came, they were sleeping with our sisters, right? In the meantime, he's got this monogamous doctrine that is pushing, and he's got babies with my African sister.
Mm.
And now my African sister is not eligible because of a law that has been put. But in the meantime, she has 6-5 kids of that guy. That's the same thing that's happening in the right now as we speak. That's why of this 70% divorce, because the women are not getting the fulfillment that they're supposed to get from marriage.
Okay.
Okay. So I really want to respond. I don't think it's fair to try to get into stats and inferences on why things are happening and try to use that to give us a doctrine.
No, it's
on
knowledge.
A matter.
It's basic.
No, the reason I'm saying that is because there's many researches we can get into. If you've noticed very carefully.
If you can argue this research.
Just wait for a moment.
Mm-hmm.
I have not mentioned anything about the disadvantages of polygamy, the social problems that polygamy has brought, diseases and so forth regarding that issue. Because what we're trying to do
more prevalent in monogamous. That's another research.
Right. So.
Okay.
So I haven't done that. I haven't even talked about Zimbabwe and certain sects and polygamy and the implications thereabout.
Okay.
Because what we're trying to do is we're trying to find scripture to talk about this thing. I want to continue to emphasize, let's draw answers from scripture and not from the world.
Okay.
Even if the whole world chose to say Jesus does not work.
Yeah,
that does not make the Bible a lie.
No.
Okay?
The whole world is saying polygamy does not
work. No. I'm trying to give an example to say we do not establish doctrine from the world. We establish doctrine from Scripture. We don't establish doctrine from research. We establish doctrine from Scripture. I think that must be something very, very clear. Regardless of us going on wherever, our truth must always emanate, ladies and gentlemen, from Scripture.
Uh-huh.
Regarding David, unfortunately, I did not have the time to address the matter. What I'm finding with how you're quoting scripture, sir, what I'm finding, and I think we also need to then agree to speak and say from my perspective, because I think we've got perspectives that are different.
Yeah.
Sometimes we put our perspective almost dogmatically to say we're right, and then what I'm finding about how we're using scripture, sir, is we're taking scriptures, we removing context, and then we're putting in what we think. As far as I'm concerned, I still am of the opinion that even though we've been hearing, we've been hearing pretty much benefits from research and social studies, even though we've been hearing biblical figures that had polygamous settings. I thought you just take one, actually. Solomon. Huh? He was polygamy personified, 700 wives and 300 concubines.
The sin of Solomon, if you read the Bible,
let me finish my point. Right. Let me finish my point. The point is, these are all setups, right, that were there. You do not hear doctrine telling us to get into polygamy. In fact, that's why I said I started in Genesis, right? What you actually hear is monogamy. Right, from scripture. And I'm begging, let's not get into research, let's not get into trends, let's not get into what's happening in the world. Let's establish truth from the Bible.
Okay. Thank you, PC. Can I just
answer Solomon 1 second?
Okay.
Solomon, his sin was taking women from a prohibited tribe. Just like David. David was mentioned, don't take another man's wife. Solomon was, if you read, please, the listeners, go and read. It says, Solomon taking women from a prohibited. God had no issue with him taking all those 700, but when he took from a prohibited tribe, then God says, they will turn away your heart. So, please, I know there's a lie that says because Solomon had many wives and David had many wives, but read the context.
Say,
the biblical context or where adultery then comes in.
So I was just trying to raise a point there. I was actually not trying to talk about Solomon and the evils of polygamy. I was just mentioning that Solomon was in a polygamous setting. But you don't hear doctrine about polygamy. These are accounts. These are accounts, ladies and gentlemen. Right? Moses killed an Egyptian. We then don't say, go kill Egyptians.
Okay.
The Hebrew midwives from whom Moses came, they lied. They lied to Pharaoh and the system that these women are strong.
Yeah.
This is why they're giving birth. We do not then infer that it's holy to lie. All right? This is an account of lying. In fact, there's a point in scripture where God actually sits in heaven and says, I'm looking for a lying spirit to go and coerce Ahab that he can go down. Mm-hmm. We then can't say, you see that situation, and then I take Hebrew women lying, then I take Abraham and Sarah lying to the kings in Genesis. And then we say this is a systematic pattern of lying. So it means that when something is good, God expects you to lie. You see, this is why I'm saying, when we then talk about lying, let's look at what the Bible says about lying. For lying in particular, you'd have to start in Genesis chapter 3, right? Where the serpent specifically lies to Eve. Now, we're not talking about lying here.
Yeah.
Right? Then you go through the entire scripture. Not to talk about Abraham's lies, Moses' lies, God wanting someone to lie to Ahab to establish lie. This is what I'm saying are rules regarding doctrine. Otherwise, we can take anything in scripture, and defend it using scripture. And this is what I'm saying. Let's stay in the Bible. Let's start from Genesis. Let's go all the way to the end. Let's not take accounts. Let's not take examples, right? Let's take directions.
Okay. Can we do this? Wow.
wow.
There's so much to discuss, but then we're really, really out of time.
Wow.
Is it possible for us to do a round two?
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay. And then we can actually, because Tana and I wanted to get into the practical aspects also of polygamy, the effects of polygamy, the good, the benefits and the disadvantages.
Yeah.
Just to talk about all those things from a more holistic perspective.
Yeah.
Okay. But for now, we really have to end it here. We have to end it.
I appreciate it because I had so much to say with the time. Yeah.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Unfortunately, time is not on our side, but we are so thankful for your willingness to be candid, to be honest, and to engage fearlessly and wholesomely in this discussion that we have just had. Thank you so much for coming. Gabriel, thank you so much for being here. Pastor Craig, thank you so much for being here. And to our listeners, I am sure you are challenged intellectually and spiritually to do your research and to make sure that your beliefs can be defended.
And are founded on truth.
Yes, and are founded on truth. Yeah.
And I also just want to state that our position as Radiant Culture, when we have these discussions, we have no agenda that we're trying to push. We have no sort of end goal in mind, but I think it's a very important topic for us to discuss, and it's important for us to hear the different perspectives and the different views, and also then ultimately come to a knowledge of truth. So I just need to really specify that we're not pushing anything, but I think it's important for us as believers to discuss these issues. To our guests, thank you once again, gentlemen.
Thank you.
But so I think let's end it here.
We're excited about round two.
I know. So round two, coming soon. All right, we're out.
Thank you for listening to this week's episode of the Radiant Culture Podcast. If you want to make a contribution, make a suggestion, or have a request, you can get in touch with us via email on radiant@thehub.co.zw or inbox us on Facebook and Twitter. Look out for the next episode and remember to share this one with everybody you know. God bless.
It's hot, it's fresh, it's uncut. #RealTalk on the Radiant Culture Podcast.